Sound a little hot? Kind of getting a little echo. I didn't say I looked hot, I said I sound hot. That's right. Well, how do you transition from that to that, all right? A few weeks ago, we did a short series on I Believe in Heaven, The Bible Tells Me So. Remember that? And then last week, we had a Mother's Day message where Solomon dealt with two prostitutes and the whole promise of grace, the good news of God hearing. I shared with our staff that as I was praying and asking the Lord, okay, what do we do for these few weeks before we get to the summer? He was saying, you can't do one without the other, which is what a lot of the church wants to do today. We want to deal with heaven, but we don't want to deal with hell. So, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to deal with this topic, I Believe in Hell. The Bible Tells Me So. It's what we don't really want to deal with, but it's something that's necessary, and it's something that we're asking the Lord to do a great work in our life with. Listen, we live in a day, a time where there's a lot of confusion on this issue. There are entire pastors and churches that never speak of this issue. Either in their mind, they've rejected what Scripture says, or even more pragmatically, they just say, look, you don't want to hear about that. We want large churches. We want people to give. We want to build kingdoms unto ourselves, right? Look, I'm just giving you an inside behind the curtains. We struggle with pride and arrogancy and all those things. Moses being humble was an amazing man. The Bible says there'll be a day and time when people to tickle ears will preach what they want to hear. So we've turned away from that because you'd rather hear about how to have good families or things that make you feel good or fun stories. And there's times and places for that, but there's also a reality of dealing with this. We as Christians in general, you, me, we together, we've also begun to really disbelieve the reality of hell. I know that because you look at our evangelistic efforts. Think about this. When's the last time anybody in this community has come up to you and said, hey, have you ever seriously considered the reality of Jesus as your Savior? Doesn't happen, does it? When's the last time you've done that with anybody? When's the last time we've done that, right? I mean, if we really believed in what we're going to look at in this text, there would be a brokenness and a heartache that we've had 5 baptisms this year in a community of 1.5 million people. But we get busy doing a lot of other things and a lot of good things, but it gets us distracted. It makes us feel good. We don't really want to deal with the reality of what the text is telling us. Maybe in our minds we believe that in the end God will do something. Everybody will make it. He'll change his mind. He'll be gracious. God will ultimately give forgiveness. Look at this quote on the screen. It says, man's natural mind loathes the idea of hell and prefers to believe either that death is the end of existence. You know anybody like that? Just when I die, I die. We just go into the ground, or I go into an urn, or I go into the ocean, or wherever I'm going, but that's the end. Or that somehow all human beings will eventually go to heaven. Little caveat, I mean, not the really, 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 really bad people, but by and large, we'll all get in. If I'm just good enough, God's just a loving God, we'll get there. The argument is used, often even by theologians, that any idea of hell as a place of eternal punishment is contrary to the concept of a God of love. See, we've based so much of modern-day theology on God is love at the expense of God is holy, God is just, God is righteous, God is jealous. All of these attributes that are also scripturally describing God. I'm zealous for my righteousness. I will not let sin go unpunished. I'm a holy God. I mean, there's only one attribute that's described 3 times, and it's not love, it's holy. And yet we, for some reason, just feel like he'll just kind of bypass. In our minds, we may not really say that, but in our hearts, we believe it. Or our actions would be different. But if, just church, if there's another way, if in the end God is going to say everybody gets in, he is a pretty rotten God. Not that people get in, but that he killed his son for no reason. There's also mass confusion by lost persons. There's no fear of hell. We even joke about it. We're somewhere in there, one of these types of people here today. The reality is, what we need to hear over the next few weeks is something that we need to ask God. God, grasp our hearts. Grip us. Change us, wake us up from apathy, ignorance, laziness. Look, if you here today do not know Christ, you need to hear these words and be warned, and not just be warned, but do something. At the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to respond to what you're hearing. If you're a believer, though, we also need to get a grasp of the fact that hell is real, not because Travis is saying something behind this wooden platform, but because Jesus is saying it, because the Bible is telling us this. And if you're following theologians or pastors on TV or in books or wherever else you hear them that says hell is not real, they are not genuine ministers of the gospel, or, as Paul says in Galatians, they preach a different gospel. And I'll say that lightly. We're called to be ambassadors. Evangelists, the proclaimers of good news. The gospel is good news. In order for it to be good news, there's bad news. Bad news is your death is certain because of sin. But the good news is God and his grace and his mercy, unmerited, undeserved, has sent Christ. And if you would believe in him, you would have life. That's what we're called. If we are not doing that, what are we doing? Why are we here? I think if we're not really being effective or engaging in evangelism, then we've really just lost our saltiness. We really can as a church, and not just this church, but every church in our community, we can busy ourselves to death and just ignore the fact that this is a real text, real issue. So my prayer is that it'll impact us today. Look at Luke chapter 16, if you have a Bible. If you don't, you can follow along on the screen. We've shared this parable before, but I want to remind you of it. I want to drive some points home from it because it really is one of the most clearest examples of this truth of the eternal damnation of those outside of Christ. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and he licked the sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Obviously, Jesus is using this parable as a foreshadowing of his coming death and resurrection. He wants them to know, especially the Pharisees, the prophets have shared about me. Moses said that there was a great prophet that was coming that would be greater than me. All throughout the Old Testament, God is revealing his promise that I'm going to send a lamb who would die to take away the sins of the world. And if you're not believing in me, you're not believing in what the scriptures have said, even when I rise, you will not believe. And we saw that. The Jewish people of his day didn't believe. The Romans of his day didn't believe. Persecution occurred on the Christians of the day. Because a story of a man raised from the dead did not cut to their heart. Let me just show you a couple things in the text. Reminder, first, and you have some space on your bulletin if you want to take some notes. Death comes to all. It's no respecter of persons. Notice in our text, both men died, both the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, notice the things that it tells us about him. Clothed, he had purple garments. Purple, I think Jesus is pulling out, you know, maybe he was important, had royalty. Just seemed like he was, you know, he had on the best clothes of his day. It says that he had food, he lived large, he ate daily, right? I mean, he probably was somebody who never worried about where his next meal was coming from. It tells us that Lazarus laid at this man's gate. Implication, probably had a nice home, dwelling. He had this, it was guarded. It was something that he was proud of. The point being, he was significant. He had wealth. He had means. Conversely, you see this about Lazarus, just a nobody, really. But the fact that they used Lazarus' name in the parable is interesting. Some have argued that it may be a little bit more than just a parable, because no other parable do you find Jesus giving somebody a name. And why would he give this one a name? Remember, Pharisee, the tax collector, right? Everyone you think of. But here he tells us this man's name is Lazarus. Generally, the translation of Lazarus means he who God has helped. In the story, the rich man has no name, and Lazarus does, ultimately showing us it really doesn't matter who your name is on earth. It really matters what your name is in eternity. Are you his? Does he know your name? But notice what it tells us. He's sick. He's got ulcers all over his body. Hungry. Wanting that what even would fall from the table, that it would be his. Any of you ever been that hungry that you just want, you'll just eat whatever's on the floor? We think it's disgusting, right? Anybody who has kids, I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say when the boys have picked up something off the floor, you know that's on the floor? I have four kids. I don't care, right? I mean, it's too late. The first one, you know, those of you who have multiple kids, the first one, you put out the plastic on the table at the restaurant. The second one, you just kind of maybe put on a bib. The third one and the fourth one, and if you go on, at least that's our attitude. Poor Nate. But when I worked in a restaurant when I was in college, there were busboys. I don't want to disgust you, but I just want you to know there are busboys who used to eat your leftover food. That biscuit looks pretty good. Those wings were untouched. I don't want to tell you, but sometimes the servers ate your food before it went out, but that's for another story. I thought it was 5 chicken fingers. I only have 4. But that idea of eating, I mean, he's hungry. He would eat what was on the floor. He would eat what was left over. A dog comes and licks his sores. I mean, the story here is just trying to get us to see that this man is nobody. He's sick. He's got all kinds of serious issues. But the point is that both of them died. Maybe you would think that the sick man, the one with sores, that he would die. But the text, it's a reminder to us that all of us will die, both rich and poor. Death is the final destiny of every person. In this room, if the Lord tarries, you will die. There is nothing you can do about it. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter if you live on A1A, if you live on Jog, if you live on Lake Worth Road, if you live in the Gardens, Wellington, you know, Lantana, wherever you live, death is coming for you. You can't outrun it. And a lot of people think they can, right? I'm going to put off death. And you see all these people, maybe not in this church, but they're in their 80s and they've got Botox and they're trying to do all kind of crazy things, right? Like Joan Rivers. You're like, what's going on, right? So you see these people, it's like I'm trying to escape death, but death is coming. It's coming. Every time I go to a funeral, I try to remind people, this is our destiny. We will die. We don't like to think about it. We like to stay away from funerals. We like to stay away. We don't think about coffins and urns and all those other things, but it is a constant reminder to us. Every time you drive by a cemetery, you should be reminded that my destiny ultimately is that I will die. Hebrews tells us that. It is appointed for man to die once, and then after that comes judgment. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. We should be reminded that this is not all there is, that I'm here for a very short time. What I do in this life is going to dramatically impact what happens in the next. So I better think about what I'm doing in this life. The sad thing is, death not only comes, but it often comes unexpectedly and quickly. I remember if I shared this story or not. I think I did in staff. You know that there was a movie, did I tell you about the woman who died texting on Facebook recently? There was a woman who died recently texting on Facebook. There's that song from Despicable Me to I'm So Happy, you know, and it goes on, it says happy, 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 that kind of stuff, right? Some of you know it. So it comes on the radio. This is a true story, a woman in North Carolina, early 30s. That song comes on the radio. She's texting, has her phone set up, so when she types in her phone, it posts to Facebook. Okay? So she posts, happy. This song makes me so happy. Okay? Well, about a minute later, they started getting emergency calls about an accident. And the police were able to figure out, looking at her Facebook page, that, to their belief, that she was Facebooking that, and after she hit submit, within a few seconds, not paying attention, swerved across the road, ran into a big Mack truck, and was killed. Posting to Facebook something that really is insignificant, I'm happy. It came quickly and unexpectedly to her. Students don't text and drive. Adults don't text and drive. It comes quickly, doesn't it? And the shame for many people is they're not prepared. Let me ask you in this room this morning, are you really prepared to die? Do you have a funeral and do you have plots and wills and all that stuff? But are you prepared, as the scripture says, to die and to stand in the presence of the Creator of all things? Are you ready to die? Because you will. I will. You will. Notice what the text also tells us, and that's this, that there is life after physical death. Tells us about the poor man in verse 22 being by Abraham's side, right? There is a place of comfort and rest. Heaven, this idea of New Jerusalem, all of those things we talked about over the last few weeks, so I'm not going to go into it much now. I would just say, remember, right? It's this promise of no pain, no tears, no sin, no struggles. You're there with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For many of us in this room, though we're not ready to necessarily die because of family and all that kind of stuff, we are prepared to die, but if the Lord were to take us today, we know we would go to be with Him. We are ready, and we long for that day where there's no longer any struggling with sin and all that kind of stuff. But there's another place as well. There's a place in agony. Verse 23. See, this is where we want to just ignore. And in Hades, and then it gives us the description of what he's experiencing in Hades, being in a frat party. No, the text says being in torment. He He lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and he cried out, "Have mercy, cool my tongue. I'm in anguish in this flame." The text seems to imply that there are sensory organs that are still working on this individual, right? He's able to see. He's able to see Abraham. He's able to see that there's something that he has missed and he's far away from it. He felt, he was in agony. He cries out to Abraham. Notice the descriptor, "Father Abraham." The implication is that this man would be Jewish. He's calling upon him. I feel like I'm safe because I'm Jewish and I have a spiritual father that when I die, I'll be okay with God, right? There are many Jewish people in this community that's what they believe. But there may be many in this room who believe that you're okay because your parents went to church or because you're here today. Because you said something at VBS many years ago. And you're resting in that because you've been baptized. I don't know how many times I've spoken with people who are resting when you ask them, "How do you know you're saved?" They tell me things that have nothing to do with Scripture and everything to do with outward hopes. This man couldn't trust in his family lineage. Abraham couldn't do anything for him. Notice he's in misery. Great anguish. He calls out, "Lazarus, have mercy on me." The very thing he didn't show. He's crying out to Abraham and Lazarus, "Have mercy on me. I'm in anguish. I'm in torment. I'm experiencing this great flames." Would you all please notice? I'm not making this up. Verse 24, "I am in anguish in this flame." It's an image of somebody on fire, somebody in this unquenchable burning. The New Testament many times tells us that hell is a place of fire, of heat, of torment. Matthew 5, 22, "You fool, you shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." Doesn't just say hell, doesn't just say a place of darkness. It says fiery hell, the implication of the fiery being a place of torment, pain, excruciating anguish. Matthew 13, verse 40, "Therefore," and he goes on, "as the trees are gathered and burned with fire, so it'll be at the end of the age. Those who commit lawlessness will be cast into the furnace of fire. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Revelation 14:10. "Anyone who worships the beast will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." This idea that, well, hell's not really a place of torment and of pain, they're rejecting what Scripture says. And notice this, there's nothing you can do about it. Notice what Abraham says to him. Verse 26, "And besides all this, there is a chasm that is fixed so that those on our side can't come over to you and you cannot cross to our side." The Bible does not imply that those who are on the side of fire will be annihilated. The Bible does not imply that those who are on this side, if they are there long enough, can earn their salvation and eventually cross over, that they'll eventually pay off all of their debt and be able to cross over. This idea of purgatory and working your way over or being prayed out of purgatory, unbiblical. That there's a second chance when you die, unbiblical. Nothing in Scripture that tells us that. It seems like this man's destiny is to be forever separated, if ever experiencing this pain, torment, suffering, hardships, difficulties. So some of you want to say, "Well, I just don't believe that. I mean, that's not a God of love. I mean, God is eventually going to deal with that." Let me tell you two things. In the Greek dynamic, if you think hell ends, then you have to believe heaven ends. The same descriptors are used for both. Eternity. So if you think, well, heaven's going to last forever, but hell won't last forever, based on what Greek grammar? Not just on what you feel, but on what's written. How do you come to that conclusion? There's nothing in the text to argue that point. Look, I'm not trying to be hard. I'm just trying to let the Lord grip my heart and your heart. If you believe, if you're a believer and you think that you're going to live for eternity in heaven with New Jerusalem, this whole idea, what we call heaven, with the Father, then you also have to believe in the same context that those who've not trusted in Him will forever be separated. There's no getting across the chasm. And for those of you who say, well, that, I mean, God's just mean. No! God is gracious. God is merciful. God is loving. God has said, I don't desire that you would die. I don't desire that you would spend eternity over there. That is why I sent my Son to experience wrath, pain, suffering, your punishment. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and that He sent His Son as the propitiation for our sins. You can never say that God is unjust, mean, bitter, angry, unrighteous in the reality of hell. All you can say is that that person rejected Christ. And once you're there, it's too late. So again, I ask you this question. Are you really prepared to die? Which leads us to our last point, and that's this. The urgency of believing in Christ today. Look at verse 27. He asked, can somebody go back and warn my brothers of this torment? He knows, okay, I'm forever suffering here, but oh, I want my five brothers, I don't want them to experience what I'm experiencing. Would you go and tell them? Implication is they're not believing either. Anybody who believes this stupidity we hear when somebody dies, oh, when they come back, oh, they will just say, keep on doing what you're doing. No, no. Anybody, if they ever came back, all they would say if they are in torment of hell is believe, do not experience what I'm experiencing. Oh, family member, oh, co-worker, oh, neighbor, repent and believe. I did not and I am foolish. That's what they would say. Or if they're a believer, they would say, oh, the glories of Christ are true and real. Would you believe? But it seems like people wouldn't believe. You see, God has given us testimony. God has brought somebody back from the dead to tell us the reality of heaven and hell. God has given warning after warning after warning about the realities. Today, you're being warned and encouraged and instructed to take seriously the admonition of Scripture. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and yet many still rest in unbelief. Two applications and we'll be done. For some of us here today, those of us who claim to be believers, we need to take seriously the eternal destinies of those around us and be more fervent and assertive in our sharing of the gospel. Nobody wants to hear this message. They just want to walk out and go eat. They just want to have something nice at church. I understand that. And that's why we are in the state as a nation that we're in. There's no fear of hell, no fear of sin, and no one telling them. We are the people in this story that this man is hoping will tell his brothers. Do you get that? There are people who have died outside of Christ and are praying, I don't say praying, but you know what I mean, longing, wanting, begging that somebody would tell their brother, somebody would tell their sister, somebody that knows the truth of the gospel would tell. Who has God put in your life, in my life, that is needing to hear this life-changing truth of the gospel? Who do we know that we should be praying for? Who do we know that we need to be sharing the gospel with? What family member, what neighbor, what worker does God put in our heart or on our minds that says, this one needs Christ? Listen, church, if you can't think of anybody right now, when I say those words, we've lost our saltiness. If we can't think of anybody, we don't know anybody who's lost, what are we doing? Where is she? I mean it with grace. Women's conferences don't matter if we don't know lost people. Church doesn't matter if we don't know lost people to be sharing the gospel with. Men's ministries don't matter. Youth programs don't matter, right? The reason we exist, the reason we're still here is because God has said, you're my lighthouses on the hill. You're my ambassadors. You're my salt. I'm using you to proclaim the glories of my Son. And if we don't know lost persons and we're not doing our call, then why are we here? Why are we here? You sang it. I didn't know y'all were going to sing it. Krista Lee came up to me at the end of the second service and said, hey, we're singing that song in the second service. But I shared in the first service that hymn, Rescue the Perishing. Listen, y'all all said, oh, that was a great song, but listen to the words in the context of this chapter. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep over the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty, to save. None of us in this room, I believe, if we were going by a pool or going down the ocean, saw somebody drowning, would just look at them and be, oh well. None of us, if we were going down the tracks to go towards Lake Worth proper and saw somebody stuck on those little railroad tracks, are you just going to be like, when a train's coming? But that's how we act with the gospel. All around us, people are drowning, dying on train tracks, to use that metaphor. We just drive by and ignore them. All the while, we have the means and the ability to tell the good news of the gospel, rescue the perishing. God, forgive me, forgive us, right? The others, for some of you here today, you need to turn to Christ today. Today. There are people in this room, maybe they're your relatives, there are friends, there are co-workers who've been praying for you, who are longing that you would come to know Christ. Quit trusting in your own abilities. Quit thinking, well, I'm just a good person and God's going to receive me. Quit thinking that, well, if I just do enough good things, I'm okay. None of those things matter in God's economy. What matters is, have you trusted in Christ? Are you believing in His death, His resurrection? Would you believe, I'm urging you, would you believe that you, if you will not believe in Christ, are just one breath away from eternal torment? And I don't say that gleefully or joyfully, but I proclaim it to you as warning. Warning. I don't know how to say it any stronger. The good news for you today is if you will repent and trust in Christ, if you will say, God, I've made a mess of my life. God, I've turned from your ways. God, I have not lived for you, but I want life. I don't want to be eternally separated from you. God, will you forgive me? God, will you receive me? God, I'm trusting in Christ. He promises to receive you. You can, today, avoid eternal separation, torment, anguish by trusting in Christ. Here in a few moments, we're going to leave. You're going to drive out of your cars and you're going to cross over this road. Let me ask you this. if you get hit. Are you ready? I'm asking you one last time. Are you really ready to die? Lord, I can't do anything else. Lord, only you know the hearts of those in this room. And Lord, if there are those who are resting and trusting or anything in their own abilities, not trusting in Christ, would the Spirit of the living God, which draws men from death to life, would it move and work and draw sinners out of the pit of hell and into the glories of heaven? Even now. And Father, would you forgive us, your children, the ones you have left here to be your ambassadors? We have failed. We are unfaithful when it comes to sharing. Lord, would you empower us? Would you embolden us? Would you give us courage? Would you give us eyes to see? Would you give us hearts like Paul that break over the lostness of people around us? Lord, would we not worry about what people think about us, but would we worry about what they would say when they die? Why didn't you tell me? Oh Lord, would we be faithful in our calling? Lord, stir us up. Help us to see. We need to believe that heaven is real because, and that hell is real because the Bible tells us so. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm going to be here, and if you want to pray, I'll pray with you. If you want to pray about your salvation, you want to pray about somebody you know's salvation, we can do that. You'll see some men around the room. You can pray with them as well. Maybe you just want to come and pray by yourself for somebody that you know or something that's going on. I don't know what the Lord's saying to your heart today, but I'm asking you and I'm begging you, would you respond by faith in what you've heard? Let's stand and say, oh God, break my heart for lostness.
Just as you are, hymn 481.